one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to pull out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but, "Go show yourself to a priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for proof to them." But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. On one of those days he was teaching. Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at a table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
Thanks for reading, Chris. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here at church today. If we haven't had a chance to meet, my name's Graham. I'm the new bloke, and hopefully we're going to get a chance to chat maybe after the service today. Welcome to anyone on the live stream with us today. We've got a couple of cameras. I've got to find those. There they are. Welcome to those at Ken at home. It's good to have you with us. It's good for us to open the scriptures this morning. And I'm going to start with a question like I did last week. So I've got one question for you to turn around and chat to the person next to you for 1 minute. And the question is, why did you come to church today? Why did you come to church today? 1 minute. All right, well, let's gather back together again. You'll have a chance to continue some of those conversations over a tea or a coffee after our service. We are thinking about why we came to church today, but we are going a little bit deeper and thinking about what compelled people to follow Jesus. What is it they saw in Jesus that compelled them to follow him? So, with that thought in our mind, let me pray and then we'll jump into the text. Thank you, Father, for making yourself known to us and showing us the way of salvation through faith in your Son, Jesus. Teach us through your word today and equip us for every good work for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, our event today in our Bible reading is actually bookended by two events where two groups of people are compelled for some reason to follow Jesus. If you have the passage open, check out Luke chapter 5, verse 1, we meet Simon, later known, we're told, he's Simon Peter. In verse 8, he's the guy who authored 1 and 2 Peter. He's a key person through all the Gospels and Acts. And if you scoot across to verse 10, we meet James and John. That's John, author of John's Gospel, and his brother James, later known as the Sons of Zebedee and the Sons of Thunder, possibly the most awesome name brothers could have. They, at verse 11, if you have a look, left everything and followed him. Then if you look down again, down to verse 27, we meet a guy called Levi. He's a Jew. He's working in a first century tax office. He works for the Roman tax office, the RTO. He's a Jew working for the Romans, and that's a controversial choice for him. But Levi, does anybody know what Levi is later known as? Matthew, as in author of Matthew's Gospel. At verse 28, what does he do? Leaves everything and follows. We know that these men followed Jesus right to the end of their life. Peter was martyred some 30 years after this in Rome. Matthew's history says he is martyred in Ethiopia later on. James is beheaded in Acts chapter 12. And John dies of natural causes. What makes Jesus so compelling? That to live and die for him is not loss, but a cost worth paying. If you're a Christian, we're getting to the roots of why you're a Christian. And if you're curious about Christianity, then we see why he's worth following, why Jesus is worth following your whole life right up to death. And we see this through three miracles that take place, and that's on your outline in the service sheet with you. So we're going to look at these three miracles and look at why Jesus is worth following and what compelled people to do that. So let's start at verse 1. On one occasion, crowds were pressing in on Jesus, all wanting to hear him teach and to preach the word of God. Jesus' word is so compelling that more and more people come to him. And to make it easier in this moment, Jesus climbs into Simon's boat. He's like, okay, I'll go out on a boat and I'll preach to them on the shore. These guys, Simon, James and John, had finished fishing. They're cleaning their nets. They had been fishing all night, Simon tells us later on, and they've caught nothing because clearly they're not dragging off the catch to go cash it in for money and food and whatnot. While finishing, he's with Simon in the boat. Jesus turns to him at verse 4 and says, "Put down your nets." Just want you to think about that moment for a second. You've been working all night. You've done a night shift. Some Johnny come lately jumps into your boat and says, "Look, just throw a net down over there." That's a little bit like me trying to tell Matt Alder how to build a robot. Or it's like me trying to tell my wife, a midwife, how to deliver a baby. Jesus is just not sticking to his lane in this decision. And Simon objects. He goes, "Mate, I've been fishing all night and I've cleaned my nets. We're done." But at verse 5, "At your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. It doesn't matter how the fish got there. Doesn't matter whether Jesus knew that they were there or whether he brought them to him and the nets. The point is, Simon listened. Simon listened. He put aside his knowledge. He put aside his own experience and he trusted Jesus' word. Why? Well, Simon sees Jesus do what only God can. The Holy One of God. This isn't Simon's first experience with Jesus doing this. Last week we saw Jesus heal Simon's mother-in-law. And Jesus has authority that's delivered by his word. And what happens in this moment with Simon's experience with Jesus' authority and this enormous catch of fish? Well, he feels his absolute sinfulness with Jesus in the boat. He feels his wretchedness. Have a look at verse 8. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." What are you going to do with me, Jesus? I'm a sinful fisherman. Simon feels his sin and he wants to run. We actually see this response often in the Old Testament. Think of Isaiah, one of the prophets, who when he's confronted with the glory and the holiness of God, what's his primary response? His unworthiness. His sin. Simon sees just how unlike he is to Jesus. He sees the distance between himself and true divine authority. And how does Jesus react to that? Well, notice in the midst of Peter's shame, Jesus doesn't take a step backwards. He doesn't get embarrassed. He actually gets closer. Jesus, with all his authority, steps further into Peter's world. He's already stepped into his sea, his boats, his nets. And there Jesus calmly says just three beautiful words in this whole passage. "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. don't be afraid. Jesus knows Simon's unworthiness and he's undeterred by it. I think it's actually Jesus' first step into Simon's heart and mind, because Luke, our author, gives us a little insight at that moment that he's Simon Peter. That moment becomes key when Jesus changes Simon's name to Peter. But here's that first little seed of confession. Does this surprise you about Jesus, though? That he knows everything about Simon and he's undeterred by it. It makes Jesus utterly different. Yes, he has authority. He compels fish. His word compels a crowd. He exposes Simon's sinfulness. And yet he does it all lovingly. And he shows us why in verse 10. He says to Simon, "From now on, you will catch men." Jesus calls Simon. He calls him from sin. And then he gives a little sign of where Simon's going. He's going to be one who's a disciple and serves the Lord Jesus Christ as one who calls people to himself into discipleship. There's a wonderful phrase in that, catching men. Literally, it means taking alive in the original language. To take alive men, Simon will do. Contrast that with, say, fishing. What does it do? It takes from life to death, doesn't it? Yet Jesus catches Simon, what? From sinfulness and death. And he catches him alive to life. This is the real Jesus we're meeting, isn't it? It's an account Luke can only know if Simon Peter told it to him himself. It's not Jesus trapped in a stained glass window or trapped in history books or old songs. It's not Jesus an icon. It's Jesus the man calling people to himself. Jesus caught Peter by his authority. He made him aware of his sin, and he's calling him by grace to go as a disciple. Is this the Jesus that you know? Jesus who fully knows me like Simon. Jesus who fully knows you like Simon. Yet even though that space between you and Jesus may feel impossible, Jesus only steps closer. And we actually see this happen a little bit more in the next miracle. While in a city, a man full of leprosy comes to Jesus. Now remember, Luke, our gospel writer, the doctor, gives us the diagnosis. The man is full of leprosy, a highly contagious disease, a death sentence. This man is literally full of death and an outsider in the community. He would not be able to live with friends and family. He would be in an isolated community of lepers. It was only in the 1980s that leprosy was curable. This leper comes to Jesus, where at verse 12, what does he do? Jesus stretches out his hand and touches him, saying, "I will be clean." Again, Jesus steps into his world, doesn't he? "I will be clean." Note, Jesus does what no doctor or priest could do. No doctor could cure a leper. No one could touch a leper without getting leprosy. There was no priest who could declare a leper clean. No offering or sacrifice could do this. Yet Jesus touched him. And here Jesus is not infected by the disease. Rather, leprosy is overthrown by the life and power of Jesus. Jesus, by his authority and his life, spreads into the leper and heals him immediately. Also notice that Jesus does what the temple was for. Once a person had been unclean, usually by coming into contact with death or blood or something else, they made an offering proving themselves right to be in the presence of God and in fellowship with his people. So to prove this healing and cleansing, Jesus tells this man to go and make an offering anyway to prove it to show the priests, as evidence that Jesus is entirely different. His authority is different. He did what priests and the temple and the doctors couldn't. He calls a person from death to life. So what's made Jesus so compelling in these two little events? Well, the first is Jesus' authority. He calls Simon. He returns life where death rules. True power only the kingdom of God has. And to make those covered in sickness and sin right to stand before God. Second, Jesus has grace. Who carries this kind of authority over creation, yet gives it so graciously? In the leper, in Simon, Jesus is not deterred by death. He's not repulsed by Simon's sinfulness and wretchedness. In grace, he just keeps stepping closer and closer. Jesus' authority and Jesus' grace is what takes root in the hearts and the minds of his followers. And it only escalates in the last miracle. This time Jesus is teaching and he's actually attracted the attention of the church. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, they were a special sect or a party of priests and leaders. The teachers, they were the dudes who wrote all the books and had all the podcasts. They had the YouTube channels. And they come from Judea and Galilee and Jerusalem. They've been hearing of Jesus and they've come to see him heal and teach. And have a look at what happens at verse 18. Some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." In this time, roofs were constructed from beams and brick clays and layers of reed. The men would have had to have taken shovels up onto the roof to literally dig down into the roof to make a hole big enough for their friend on a stretcher to be lowered down through it. But what's really unique about these men, other than their intense compassion for their friend, was their faith in verse 20. That's the first time faith is mentioned in Luke's gospel until now. Jesus, seeing faith, gives this man what he needs most. And it's not freedom from a paralyzed body. It's freedom from sin. Jesus immediately gives him forgiveness. But there's a plot twist in this story at this point. What's been compelling people to Jesus and drawing them to him now drives people away. The authority of Jesus triggers these religious leaders at verse 21. They stand up and say, "Buddy, this is blasphemy." Why? Because sin is not for man to forgive. Think about it. If you sin against me, say you back over me with your car on the way out of church today, wouldn't be the first time I've been hit by a parishioner. Story for another day. Can say, "Matt Leach, come and forgive you." No, he can't. Only I can, because you've backed over me in the church car park. I'm the offended person. But if in hospital Matt comes to me and I say to him, "I want you to go over to that person," I won't pull a name out because I don't want to jinx anything, go to them and say that I've forgiven you, then Matt can. I have given him the authority to go and give that forgiveness to them. Jesus demonstrates his sovereign authority in this moment, one that can only be given to him by God. This is why Jesus calls himself the Son of Man with authority to forgive sins. He's taking an image from Daniel chapter 7, where in Daniel's vision there is a great Messiah who turns up to save the people of God, who are under death and judgment in exile. And he raises a new kingdom of God from people across all the earth. And he arrives like God in every way, the Son of Man, in Daniel's vision. He comes in glory and power, fully God, yet fully man. Jesus has authority sent by God to forgive sins. Yet he knows that saying your sins are forgiven can't actually be proven until judgment day. But if he says to a paralyzed man, get up and walk, then it's obvious he can do the work of God. Then it's obvious he's got the authority of God. Then it's obvious he's been sent by God to do God's work. And he does, and the man walks. Next, the leaders are driven by Jesus because of his grace. The same grace which called Simon the leper, the same Simon and the leper, the same grace that healed the paralyzed man is the same grace that calls Levi and the grace that offends them. This kind of grace offends because by his willingness to forgive, to heal, to eat with sinners, Jesus exposes the prideful and the sinful hearts of these Pharisees and scribes. Why? Because they don't think they're sick. They don't think they need a Messiah. They don't think they need the Son of Man to turn up in the way he has. They've got their rules and religion, and they're in full spiritual health. Thank you very much. Jesus' grace exposes just how sinful and blind they are. Out of everyone, they need the authority and grace of the Son of Man more than anyone else, yet they can't see it. And so Jesus makes it obvious what he's there to do. Verse 31, the key verse for our passage. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Here's the point. Jesus' authority means he can call sinners to repentance. It's an authority that made Simon feel the disgrace of his sin. And it's what makes Jesus different, that he uses his authority graciously. By his authority, he overthrows a man riddled with death and leprosy. In grace, he told Peter not to be afraid. And by his word, he gives forgiveness to a faithful paralytic. Jesus' grace means he will give forgiveness to anyone who knows they need it. And this is the greatest miracle of this passage. God's response to our sin is to step into our world in his Son, is to answer his promise and to send the Son of Man into the world to call sinners to repentance. It's Jesus' authority that means he can call and save. And it's his grace that just makes him keep stepping closer, even despite the sinfulness he sees. Well, here's something for us to start our moment of reflection that we usually go into after looking at the passage. Maybe there's a few answers to what brought you to church today. But I'm praying after a passage like this, we can see that it's Jesus' authority and grace that brought us to church. Beneath our church habits, under our relationships, under all of our plans and processes and ministries, under our Sunday services and Bible study groups and events, this is what we trust. This is what compels our hearts. It's Jesus' grace and authority that takes root in us, and so he is the one we follow and humble ourselves to. In following him, we won't find burdens and rules, but an authority that brings life. We will feel the guilt of our sin, yet find the assurance of grace that calls us to repent. My prayer is that Jesus brought each one of us to church today. And I pray that we're just like Simon, James, and John, and Levi, that we follow him each day of our lives, right up until death takes us. Because it's going to be his grace and authority that resurrects us with him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, May we trust the authority and may we trust the grace of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that he rules our life and calls us as sinners to repentance and gives forgiveness freely and quickly. May we know that in Christ we will never be snatched from you and have the assurance of salvation and eternal life that begins when he forgives us. We ask this in his name. Amen.